2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be there again this evening. And as we continue along, it's amazing to read through these different words that God has commanded us in this text to add to our faith. Add to your faith, the Bible says, virtue, the courage to excel, excellence, moral excellence, excellence in life, the fulfillment of what God has called us to be, and the fulfillment of that which he has called us to do to the glory of God. The Bible then goes on in verse number 5, and he says, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge that's gained by experience. The longer you live for the Lord, the more you learn along the way how to live for him, how to be one of his children and to live life to his glory. And the Bible says that a lot of that, of course, we know that it only comes by the power of the Spirit of God, and it only comes through the enablement of the Spirit of God. But God allows us to learn things along the way. And that knowledge, that experiential knowledge that we are commanded to, with all diligence, add to our faith is important for all of us to have. Then it goes on in the next verse. It says, I want you to add to your knowledge temperance. Well, knowledge puffeth up. We have to remember that without temperance, knowledge can be dangerous. Temperance is self-control, control of our body, control of our tongue, control of our emotions, control of our mind and our feelings and all of those different things. And we add, as we mentioned last week, the importance of adding to our temperance patience. And that word patience talks about the endurance and the determination to continue on, being willing to experience some difficulties and hardships so that we can, as the Apostle Paul says, strive for a mark and press toward a mark and look toward a goal. And a lot of times that goal, between me and the goal, there's a lot of heartache, there's a lot of training, there's a lot of stretching, there's a lot of discomfort. But God allows that in our lives to grow us and to build us and to help us and develop us every day as we live for him. Now we come to this word this evening, and I want us to notice tonight what it says in verse number 6. Let's read the verse together. You can follow along. It says, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, somebody say that next word for me, ready? Godliness, godliness. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be back there for the majority of our time tonight. Remember this, that if we will add these things, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, the Bible says, if we'll add these things to our life, they make us so that we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. It's important for us to understand tonight that these things are our responsibility as given to us in the Scripture by the Word of God. We know that these are things we're to add to our faith. And as we add them all up, it all finally comes to a conclusion, right? What is that conclusion? A fruitful life. A life well lived. A life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we're not careful, we'll go to the bookstore and we'll get all the self-help books that we can find and live our best life now and all that kind of thing. But the Bible says that to truly live the best life is to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, adding these things, not the least of which, as we'll talk about tonight, is the subject of godliness. Let's pray tonight before we get started. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I speak. Lord, as we go into the next few verses and as we look at all these different things, Lord, I pray that you'd please help us tonight to see that which you want us to see. Help us to know how to grow in godliness. Lord, help us to be able to define it from your word. Help us to understand it as you give us understanding. And then, Lord, may we apply it day in and day out. Lord, I pray that what happens here on Sunday would be something, Lord, that would affect Monday and would affect Tuesday and the remaining days as we go throughout our lives and this week and beyond. Lord, we pray that you would please be with us tonight and help us as we serve you, help us as we live for you, help us to learn from you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 begins to speak of this thought of godliness in such a way that I think really challenges us. And if you read through the book of 1 Timothy, you're going to see this word godliness come up over and over and over and over again. It really starts here in verse number 16 of chapter 3, where it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Let's notice that phrase again. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then it tells us about God. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, and he was believed on in the world and received up into glory. But that phrase there that I think we can all agree with is very important, that the topic of godliness, the subject of godliness, the concept of godliness is at times a mystery. If we were to try to define it, I think that we would struggle with that. It's hard to define. It's hard to put our finger on it. We could come up with some basic definitions. Godliness is being godlike or like our God, though we'll never obviously achieve the perfection of God on this side of heaven. There ought to be a Christ-likeness about us, and certainly there is a case to be made that is important. But we know that it's also a great mystery, so it's got to be deeper. It's got to answer some questions. For instance, you asked the question tonight, who is godly? Who is ungodly? The more, I think, pressing questions, are you godly tonight? Godliness is a little bit like humility. If you think you have it, you probably don't. If you think you're godly, you probably aren't. So I think tonight what we need to do is we need to understand what it is and what it isn't. It's easy to define what it isn't as you look through the Word of God, because even these passages of Scripture talk about things that are not godly, they're ungodly. And let me say at the very beginning of this, godliness is not, and very important tonight, godliness is not keeping a list of good things that you do and of bad things that you don't do. Now, I'm not against lists. How many of you have to make a list to stay organized, okay? How many of you don't write it down, you're not going to remember it? Anybody like me? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm in good company. Sometimes people come up and say, oh, pray for this and do this, and I think, oh boy, what am I going to do? And I'm trying not to forget what they just said because I've got to write it down. Lists are not bad things. But can I tell you this? Keeping a list doesn't make you godly. Honestly, if keeping a list made you godly, then we should all be Amish. Because sometimes their list is better than ours. There'd be a lot of things on their list that they would say, we don't do this because here's the reason why, and there may be some good reasons behind why they don't. But that's not godliness. I think it's in Islam, there are 70 major sins. Okay, some of you are shaking your head and you're helping me with that tonight. Those 70 major sins, if you don't commit them, then you're allowed to go to heaven. Aren't you glad that's not the way that our God works? Aren't you glad that you don't have to keep a list of 70 laws or 70 things you can't do? By the way, it's impossible to not do 70 things on a list. Adam only had one thing he wasn't supposed to do. Don't eat of the tree. That's it. You can do anything else, Adam. You can have anything you want. You can anything within my great perfect creation, you can have it. You just can't eat of that one tree. Well, I have a bright idea. Let's go eat of that tree. I mean, it just goes to show. But godliness isn't keeping a list. Lists aren't bad. God gave us lists. There's a list of 10 in the book of Exodus that's pretty important to us, the 10 commandments. And those are all well and good, but they don't make us godly. Let's go if we could. Well, I tell you what, let's stay where we are, and let's read down through chapter 4 for just a moment of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, the first number of verses there, verses 1, 2, and 3, talk about a group of people. Would you say, by reading this passage, are they godly or ungodly? Okay, did you read along with me there? I want you to answer it, okay? So let's look at it again, all right? You didn't know I was going to ask the questions, but verse 2 says they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Godly or ungodly? Ungodly, good, absolutely. No, it's not a trick question. Sometimes I think that you don't answer the question because you think I'm trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you tonight, okay? So speaking the truth or speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, godly or ungodly? Okay, verse number 3, it talks about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them of them which believe and know the truth, godly or ungodly? Ungodly, exactly. And then it goes through down here in verse number 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, godly or ungodly? Ungodly, absolutely. But notice the next phrase. And exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but, say the word, godliness is what? profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now go to chapter 6, if you would, and let's notice this here in the first few verses. All of this discusses godliness, ungodliness, and it's all there. Verse number 1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy. Timothy had a unique position in his church. He was pastoring in the same church people who were both servants and then those who were masters. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, and there is, in maybe another time, we could look back at the differences between the slavery that we think of when we think of our history in America and the slavery in Bible times. Neither was necessarily a good thing, but there were some differences there. However, there is one thing that I think you find would be the same, and that is that the masters and the servants were two totally different classes of people, and they didn't mingle often, if ever. And so Timothy is pastoring a church, and he goes out, and the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. I'm thankful for that as well tonight. Because as he reached people who were slaves. And then he reached people who were masters. And pretty soon in Timothy's church, there would be people who would come into the church who were both the slave and the master in the same house. It was a unique thing. The gospel has a way of bringing people together. Amen. And so this is what he's working through in this. He says, let's make sure the servants know that they are to count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, if there were Christian masters and servants, and all they saw were the masters and the servants at each other's throats, then that would blaspheme. That would give a poor representation and a poor testimony. In verse 2, it says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not tonight, but much of what the Apostle Paul told Timothy to relay to his church would not necessarily be how you and I would handle it. Matter of fact, we would say that those servants, they're oppressed, and so they need to break free, and those masters need to be punished, but the Apostle Paul didn't say that. He said, these things teach and exhort. He said, there needs to be a good spirit between people. And really, the way that I look at this in Scripture is this, is that mankind has never successfully eradicated victimhood or oppressorship from the earth, and they never will. Jesus even said that. He said, the poor you have with you always. It's not so much about the situation you find yourself in as it is the way that you conduct yourself under the burden that you're carrying. And he goes on from this passage and he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ into the doctrine, which is according to, what's that next word for me this evening, please? Godliness. So what we're seeing here this evening is we're starting to see how that God is encouraging his people toward godliness as is defined and portrayed in the Word of God. And he does that by telling them that there are things they shouldn't do. He goes on the next verse. Let's look at verse 4, okay? This is where we start to see things coming together for the application of the sermon tonight. He is proud, okay? Who's he talking about? If any man who teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, that's who we're talking about in verse 3. That man, verse number 4, is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. We'll get to the rest of that verse in just a moment. But I want us to notice something tonight. Godliness is, number 1, it's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of pride. This man here in this passage who's teaching opposite the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, the Bible says this, he's proud and he doesn't know anything. That's a pretty strong statement. It's actually a pretty powerful statement that we can all rest on, that if someone comes to us teaching a false gospel, a false doctrine, and keep in mind, I really want us to keep this in mind, if the Lord allows us to get to this place, then we're going to see in 2 Peter chapter 2 that really all of what's being said in chapter 1 is a setup to encourage people to reject false doctrine. And so someone comes in and teaches anything opposite the Word of God, that person is both proud and an idiot. That's what the Bible says. I don't think we should be mean about it. I guess I was kind of mean about it. I don't think that we should have a cantankerous spirit about it, but we can look and we can identify by what the Word of God says. You know, that person's not worth listening to. That person's not worth sitting under because they're teaching opposite the Word of God. That was the ultimate teaching that's going on here. And he says, you can't have pride and godliness. How do we see that? Because he's teaching opposite or contrary the doctrine which is according to godliness. What is the doctrine? What is that which is the opposite of godliness? It starts with pride. Do you know pride will keep you out of heaven? In other words, it'll keep someone from getting saved. I should clarify. There are a lot of people who have not come to Christ. Why? Because of their pride. And that may be for a couple reasons. They don't want the embarrassment or the attention. It's an interesting thing that people who truly want to be converted don't care about a little embarrassment. Case in point, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The disciples say, hey, keep it down. You're disturbing the church service. I don't care. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, he didn't really care who heard him, who didn't hear him. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care if he looked like a fool. He just knew he needed Jesus. There are those who will not receive Christ because they're embarrassed. There are those who will not receive Christ because they know, and I've met these people, by the way, because they've told me so. They know that once they receive Christ, God wants to change their life. I really think that it's important to capitalize on that thought for a moment, that God does not save us so that we can sit and do nothing. God saves us to change us. God doesn't want to just change your eternal destination. He wants to change your current spirit and attitude and lifestyle and everything about you. He wants to impact your life. And I've talked to people, as many of you have as well, and I've said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And they say, no. And you think, boy, why would they say that? I've had people tell me, because I know that I'll have to change some things if I do. Because I know that's what's going to take place. That's pride. Godliness is the opposite of pride. Pride not only keeps us from receiving Christ if we're lost, pride will oftentimes keep saved people from getting right. You know, you really need to ask yourself why you haven't maybe given the forgiveness that you know you need to give. Really, there's one answer to that, and that's pride. And pride is not godliness. Maybe you need to ask why you haven't asked forgiveness of that person that you know. You need to ask forgiveness. And you know, the reason for that is it's very, very clearly pride. The Bible says this, only by pride, finish the verse for me, cometh contention. You say, well, you know what? I don't know why, but my wife, she's always at my throat. We're always fighting. Sir, it takes two. Ma'am, it takes two. That spirit that's in the home that's not right, you know what that is? That's pride. Well, if I give up my position, then they'll just take advantage of me. Isn't it interesting that that's never the way that it works when God gets involved? You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, and that's ultimately, that's how it always goes. Well, I'm not going to give in, because if I give in, then the other party is going to take advantage of me. But when we give in, and you say, well, that doesn't sound nice. Well, let me put it this way. When we give ourselves to the Lord and say, I'm going to do right regardless of what the other person does, then God begins to work. Why? Because someone, one person, said, I'm not going to live in pride anymore. Godliness is the opposite of pride. Godliness, then, in verse 4, it says he's doting about with questions, strifes of words, envy, strife, railings, surmisings, and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. Godliness is the opposite of corruption. So wherever there is pride, there is not godliness. Wherever there is corruption, there is no godliness. It is amazing. Read these words and let me make a modern day application. Doting about with questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. Can anyone say social media? Yeah. It's amazing. We'll get on Facebook and we've got thumbs of steel. I'm going to tell them what I really think. And it used to, I would preach on Facebook and all of the aged and senior folks of our church would go, I don't have Facebook. Now you all have Facebook. You know why? Because I see the all caps posts on your timeline. Had to be said. It's not just young people. I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, do you have a Facebook? They're like, no. I'm like, why? They're like, well, Facebook's for old people. I'm like, I'm there. But you know what we do? We get online, and we put out our thoughts, and everybody has one of these. Everybody has a platform. Everyone's a publisher. Everyone is an authority in their own mind. Everyone says what they say, and it can go viral, and you can be totally wrong. Someone can put out disinformation. Somebody can put out fake news. Somebody can do that. It'll get shared 150,000 times. But the apology or the retraction gets shared like 10. You know what we're called to be wary of is that we're not bought into the corruption that is in this world. And some of our online personas, honestly, they need to change. I get more and more disillusioned with it by the day. I really do. Because people will say things over on a keyboard or on a phone that they would never say to your face. I'm convinced we've made enemies of people that we'd get along with just perfectly fine in person. But what we've allowed is we've allowed evil, doting questions, strifes of words, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, so much so that it's literally affecting our youth. The youth suicide and the online bullying thing, they've done studies that have shown how youth suicide goes up because of what people are doing online. You say, well, they should be tougher than that, but that's not the reality. That's not what's happening. It's terrible to see. Why? Why do we bring it up? Well, godliness is the opposite of that. Godliness is not pride. Godliness is not corruption. May I say this tonight? Godliness is not greed. I want to park on this one, but look at verse number 5. It says that this man, okay, this is a hypothetical man, right? This is someone who teaches otherwise. That person, if we can put a kind of a hypothetical personality to them, if that man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, he's proud and knoweth nothing, he's corrupt. And in the middle of verse 5, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Did you know this, that godliness is not greedy? It is content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This could be applied, and obviously the context, I want to be clear, the context has to do with riches. But power is equally as much a factor in greed as riches. I think about this. This is something that we have to be careful of as a church. We could make this mistake. We could think that gain is godliness. We could think because the church is growing, that must mean that we're godly. There are a lot of big churches that aren't godly. We could think that, well, we just had a big success and a big day and all of those things. I'm not trying to try to clip feathers tonight. I'm not trying to skin any cats tonight, in other words, if you were here this morning. But I am suggesting that just because we had a successful day or event or time or service or all of those things, that doesn't ensure that we have right here a sticker that says, I'm godly. I'm godly. Godliness is not gain. And I'm all for goals. I'm all for guidelines. I'm all for those things. But the will of God is far more than just reaching our goals. The will of God is far more than just having successful Sundays. Contentment is doing what God tells you to do through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, which never contradict, and then being okay with whatever those results may be. We've said it before, but we need to say it again. The Christian's goals are focused on obedience, not results. I love good results. The Bible even talks about how we can be fulfilled, if you will, by the fruit of our hands. There's nothing wrong with labor. There's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with that. But godliness is not defined by one successful moment, one result. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 once again, and we see two things that tell us what is godliness. What is godliness? Verse number 11. Verses 6 down through 10 talk about godliness with contentment. It talks about the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And it talks about all of those things, and it warns against those things. It warns against the pride. It warns against the corruption. And it says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God. Now here's where we see that we're called to be different. Timothy, all those other people, they're greedy, they're corrupt, they're prideful, they're arrogant. They don't know as much as they think they know. But you, listen to this, Timothy. You, we have different expectations for. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, I want to say two things tonight based on this verse and then a verse in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where it says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Two things about godliness. Number one, godliness is a direction. Godliness is a direction. And actually, I want to say that second. So I'll give that one to you and come back to it. But I think, first of all, we should say in 1 Timothy 4, 7, godliness is a discipline. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, there is this divine struggle between human effort and the sovereignty of God and the power of God's Spirit. That struggle is there. It exists in this text. Because we know that in and of ourselves, there's nothing good. There's nothing good in my flesh. There's nothing good about my effort. All by themselves, my good is as filthy rags. My righteousness, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. So we know this, that unless we are empowered and led by the Spirit of God, that whatever we do in this life will not matter in eternity. What is it that it's on your to-do list and on your agenda that's going to make it into eternity? Think about that tonight. What is it that you're living your life for that will matter a million years from now? Well, the Bible says this, that I've got to understand that it's my responsibility to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Every word that we've studied so far has had in it some form of required effort. Add to your faith. You give all diligence, fervency, dedication, devotion. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. These are things God says we need to add. It necessitates effort. But then I want us to see the second part, and this is the most important thing, I think. Look at verse 11 again of chapter 6. Godliness is not only a discipline, but godliness is ultimately a direction. It's a direction. He says, now, man of God, flee these things. The key to godliness is really found in a couple of words here. He says, I want you to flee some things. What things? Pride, contention, disputings, murmurings, strife, greed, corruption, all of those different things. Godliness says, I'm not going that direction because that direction is sinful. And we can easily identify it. All you have to do is read the text earlier. And it was easy after we kind of figured out what I was asking you to do. You were able to say, godly or ungodly? Ungodly, ungodly. We can identify those things. And by the way, we should be able to identify between that which is godly and that which is ungodly. If the Word of God is what the Word of God says, if it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, then we ought to be able to have some sense about us to know what is right and what is wrong, what is godly and what is ungodly. But we know that based on how it plays out. And how it plays out is not the goal. The Bible says that our direction is important. Therefore, we've got to flee some things. We've got to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be there. James talks about a lot of that. We have to put some things aside. We have to put them away. The next phrase in this passage, it says, I want you to flee these things. And then it says, and follow after. Well, look what it says to follow after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So I would submit to you tonight that godliness is a direction, not a destination. Consider a man that wakes up on Sunday with a new lease on life. Because on Saturday, let's just suppose some soul winners from Faithway Baptist Church came by and knocked on his door and gave him the gospel and shared with him how he can know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And on that day, he accepted Jesus. And he wakes up the next day and he gets up and he puts on a t-shirt and a jeans maybe with some holes in it. And maybe he's got some of the marks of the world on him, and maybe he spikes his hair up real high, and he says, I'm going to get look at just as good as I can because I'm going to church. And he walks into church, And he looks around, and he doesn't look like maybe some of the people here. But he's here, and he's grateful, and he's excited. Why? Because God's changed his life. You know what that is? Godliness. Consider the same church, and a family comes to church. They've been fighting all day, all week. Things aren't right in the home. Things aren't right between the husband and wife. Things aren't right with the kids. Things honestly are just a double-mindedness in the home. And this is all hypothetical, but you walk in and you button up your suit and your tie and you smile and you say, oh, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? You know what God says? Ungodly. Because it's all about this out here and not about this in here. If we're going to be godly, it's not going to be measured by how we look. And there's another conversation to be had there, I understand that. It's not going to be measured by whatever list we keep. It's not going to be measured by how you think things ought to go. It's going to be measured by the heart. It's going to be measured by someone who says, I may not be perfect, but I'm going to follow after. I'm going to go forward. I'm trying to run from some things. And some of you are doing that right now. You're saying, man, there's some things in my life that I am trying to get away from. I'm trying to get away from those things. And it's hard, isn't it? I wish that some of us had the testimony that others of us do. And I know people who say, I got saved. And the day I got saved, I gave up all my addictions and I gave everything up. And I've never gone that way since. Well, praise the Lord for you, buddy. That's not how it works for everybody. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And quite honestly, some of us are going to go into heaven. We're going to go into eternity not quite having had victory over some of the things that we need to have victory over. But you know what I've learned is that God can use people who struggle. If they'll say, I am fleeing and I am following after. I'm not going that way, but I am going that way. Righteousness, peace, godliness, love. All of those things that we're told here. And you know how to do that? Look at it. It's in verse number 12, and this is the cherry on top. Fight the good fight of faith. Can I say tonight, going back to last week, patience is not giving up. Some of us just need to get back in the fight and get back on the horse and get back out there and rise back up and fight the good fight. And realize that you're not going to be perfect overnight, but that God values your direction. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Doesn't mean that we're content with where we are. It means we're content with who God is and with what he's doing in our lives. Some of you have so much pressure on you, and I hope that it's not come from me. I want to ask the Lord just to give me wisdom in how to say this, God. But some of us will never go forward in our Christian walk because we're constantly measuring ourselves by someone's standard that is unsustainable. And if you're here when you get saved and God brings you to here, and someone else was maybe a little bit further ahead because they were raised in a Christian home and they look like they're over here, and you're always looking at that person going, oh, I'll never be that way, I'll never be that way, I'll never... Can I tell you that you're never going to grow in the Lord if you've always got your eyes on people? You're never going to grow in the Lord if you think that the standard of holiness is in this room. Because he's not. He is in spirit, we pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. But nobody in this room is the standard of godliness. There are some people in this room I look at and I go, that's a godly man. That's a godly lady. And that's good. And I want my kids to look up to you. And I want my family to look up to you. And I want them to perceive in people in our church that there is a spirit of godliness there. But ultimately, you're not going to stand before my kids. You're not going to stand before me. You're not going to stand before your neighbor. You're going to stand before the Lord. Flee these things. Oh, thou man of God, flee pride. Flee corruption. Flee that greedy spirit that just says, if I can just excel and succeed and go forward and get bigger and grow, and that'll be the end of all things. And the Bible says the end of that is vanity. but instead just follow after God with a pure heart. Follow after God unto righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us toward God.